Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome. Glad to have you here. My name is John. I'm the lead pastor here at Bible Center, and you picked a great day. If this is your first day, as Troy just mentioned, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about where we're going over the next year or so. And to do that, we're going to look back a little bit at where we've been, and then we're going to look forward into what God has for us next. This has become a tradition for us, or a rhythm for us, every fall, where we have what we call Vision Sunday, and we launch the theme for the year. And it's become such a rhythm that my family has now added a hand motion to Vision Sunday. So when you say Vision Sunday, you now have to say Vision Sunday. So I got that all night last night while we were sitting there on the couch watching football. So there you go. It's Vision Sunday this morning, and off we go into what we're doing today. I told you I would get you. This rhythm has been a good thing for us as a church to think about what God's doing in us and through us kind of in this moment. It's been something that's helped focus us and put us on a trajectory, I think, that has led to some health. And so that's why we do that rhythm. If you remember a couple years ago, we were coming out of a COVID season, and that season was difficult on everybody. It was difficult on churches and society and all of that stuff. And so we were trying to figure out, okay, how do we even move forward with all the uncertainty that is everywhere around us? What do we do? And so we started this annual theme and kind of a one-year bite-sized thing, because that's really all we knew about at that point. Like, we didn't know what 2 years or 3 years or 4 years was going to hold. And so we stepped into that. And the first year, if you were here back then, we did a theme called God's Glorious Church. God's Glorious Church. That was the first year that we had this rhythm. And we really felt like in the middle of that kind of chaos of what COVID was, and we had some transitions going on here, that we just needed to stabilize. We needed to get back to the basics. We needed to figure out what it means to be the church. So we spent the whole year in Ephesians chapter 4 looking at who the church is and what the church is like and what it's designed like and who we are as a part of the church. And so that was our first year in this rhythm. The second year, we then introduced what Troy just talked about, these habits. How do you grow as a Christian? Ways to put yourself in places and spaces with people who love Jesus and with God's word so that he can use that to transform your life. And so that's what those habits are. And the first one that we really, really hit hard was the habit be in the Bible, if you remember that. And so that second year was God's timeless words. We went from God's glorious church to God's timeless word. And we doubled down on being in the Bible, reading God's word on a regular basis, making that a habit that's a part of our life. There's been studies that have been done about reading God's word and how it transforms you. It is the singular most transformative thing that you can do as a Christian is to read God's word, which makes sense, right? But if you read it once a week, it doesn't really do anything in your life. If you read it twice a week, it doesn't really do anything in your life. If you read it three times a week, it doesn't really do anything in your life. But if you can cross four times a week where you are reading God's word on a regular basis four times a week as a habit, it starts to change you. It starts to show up in the way you live your life. And so we spent a year looking at God's timeless word and how it speaks into culture, how it speaks into all the things that we deal with and struggle with and think about. And so that was a stabilizing year for us, which set us up for last year. And our theme last year was a year of transformation. So if you take those two ideas, what is the church and how do we know God? We know God by being in the Bible, by reading his word. You take those two things and you start to apply them into your life, what happens? Jesus starts to change you. He starts to make you different. He starts to make you more like him. And so last year was a year of transformation where we looked at how those things now show up in our relationships, in our life, in the way that we interact with people. And we ended that last year in the spring with a series on the fruit of the Spirit, which is kind of the outcomes of transformation in our life, so that we look more and more like people who love people who are bringing peace to the world, people who are patient. We start to show up that way as we are transformed to be more like Christ. It follows this pattern There's a verse at the top of the screen here that's been kind of our theme verse for this rhythm that we've been in. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. And so Jesus here at this moment is calling his initial disciples, the ones who would drop everything and follow him. And literally they dropped their nets is what scripture tells us. They dropped their nets, their livelihood, the thing that they trusted in, their security, their comfort, their way of life. They dropped that and they followed Jesus. And that's the pattern that we've been in the last few years. And so you can think about those first couple years as this follow me. As we are a church, as we're in God's word, we're learning what it means to follow him. And then there's this promise that we looked at last year, I will make you. So as you follow, you're changed, you're transformed, and it's on him to do that. And so he changes us, he makes us into something different. And in this case, the outcome here is to fish for people. It's the fish for people. That's the pattern that takes place in the life of a Christian. I drop my nets, I follow Jesus, and then he starts to change me. And ultimately, what do I become? I become someone who is fishing for people. I become someone who is interested in others knowing Jesus the way that I do. And so that's where we find ourselves this year as we begin this year. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10 this morning. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 10, I'd invite you there as we begin Vision Sunday, but then we also begin our fall sermon series where we look at what it means to become a neighbor. And it's this idea, follow me and I will make you fish for people. There's a mission in there. There's a concern in there. There's a passion in there. There's a motivation in there. There's an outcome in there. There's a way that we live our life in that phrase. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. And so as we begin this year together and we embark on whatever God has for us this year, we're going to look at that here in a few moments. God's going to change you. He's going to move you as you follow him. You're going to be different at the end of this year than you are now if you are following Jesus. There's a promise there, I will make you. And you're going to look like a person who is fishing for people. God's going to help you love somebody that you don't presently love. God's going to help you extend grace to somebody where you don't think it's possible to do that. He might help you forgive somebody that you're not really interested in that right now. He may help you open your mouth and share your faith, share the gospel with someone that needs to hear it when you've never done that before. He's going to move you. He's going to move us. It's the promise that's attached to the journey. It's the outcome. And so if you're following Jesus, that's what he's going to do in your life. And so this year we begin this theme called a year of gospel movement. A year of gospel movement. We see it already happening individually. God is moving in you and he is impacting the people around you. And then we see it happening corporately or collectively with the entire ministry where God is expanding things past what we thought he was going to do. He's moving the walls out a little bit as we move forward. And so this year, we see this year as a year of gospel movement, because when the gospel does a work in you, it will do a work around you. Everything that the gospel does in you starts to translate to your relationships. It shows up in your relationships. And so you're going to see, as you follow Jesus this year, you're going to see it show up more and more and more in the relationships around you, your close relationships with your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers. It's going to show up in relationships. And so that's what this year holds for us. There are two things that you may have gotten on your way in, and if you didn't get those, you can grab them on your way out. One is a book that looks like this, and this is just going to talk a little bit about our objectives for the year, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. and pull through that a little bit. And the second one is this. This is a study guide that goes with this sermon series. So this will go 9 weeks. This is designed for an individual. It's designed for a small group. It's also designed for families. And so as you encounter this as a family, your students and your kids are going to hear some of these same ideas, some of these same messages as we go through this series. And so there are some guides in here when you sit down for dinner or when you have car rides or whatever that you can talk with your kids about as we go through this series together. So I'd encourage you to grab both of those if you didn't get them yet, and we will use those as we go through this series. Luke chapter 10 this morning is where we start with this idea of becoming neighbors. How do we neighbor in this world where I think we would all admit it's tougher and tougher to do so? And so how do we do that? We're going to look at God's word and we're going to find what he says about it. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. And Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Becoming a neighbor. You know, for a lot of us in our country, some of these weeks that we've gone through recently are heavy. I've seen that and heard that as we've gone through the last week in particular from various people. Heavy in different ways. Heavy carried in different ways. But heavy. We all look around and we know something's wrong. We know something's wrong. Society at this point in history, as we're reading about here, had the same opinion. They looked around and they knew something was wrong. You see, these Jews were occupied by the Romans. Life was hard. And Jesus comes on the scene. And he begins to teach people about the way that we were designed to interact with God and with people. He starts to showcase what that looks like, what the heart of God actually looks like. And so what we see here in this pattern with this conversation between this man and Jesus is the same pattern that we find ourselves in many times today. And so I just want to walk us through that. I got 3 things to pull out that show us how Jesus encountered this man and how their interaction went. So the first thing that we see here is that this guy brought his own beliefs. We bring our beliefs. Look at verse 25. It says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, a lot of times when we approach Jesus or we approach God, we bring our own thoughts and we ask him to stamp those, to affirm those, to make sure that those things are okay, that that's the way that we have to live. And that's what's going on here in this situation. So you kind of picture it. There's a group of people, and Jesus is in kind of a teaching setting, so likely he's sitting in front of the group of people, and he's teaching. And there's an expert in the crowd. And this expert, Luke tells us, is a scribe. So he's a Pharisee, so a religious leader. But even further than that, he was a scribe, which means that his job was to interpret the written law, the way that we were supposed to live. And so his job was to interpret that for people. And so as he stands up and he asks this question, most likely what he's doing in this case is he's standing up and he's asking this question on behalf of everyone else. Maybe you've been around someone like that before, but he's the expert. And so he's standing up in this setting and he's asking this question so that everyone else can hear that the way that he's interpreted the law is right, that this is the correct way to think. And so he asks this question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a question that he thinks he knows the answer to. And so he's asking Jesus, "Affirm the way that I think. Affirm the way that I think." This expert, though, Luke tells us, is doing this to test Jesus. He's kind of challenging him a little bit. Are you going to answer it the way that I interpret the law? Because I'm right. And so he's testing Jesus in that way. Many of us come to Jesus with our own ideas, with our own way of living, with our own way of thinking. If you look through culture, if you look around society, if you look even just among us right now, you find that. We come to Jesus with our own way of thinking, and we come to Jesus and we say, "This is the way it should be. Affirm this. Make this true. Tell me I'm right." And that's the way this expert starts this conversation out. But then the second thing that we do is as we encounter Christ, and as he starts to change our way of thinking to more align with the way that he thinks and the way that he sees the world, he starts to change that, he starts to work in our life, then we battle these barriers that we've built around those things. So the first thing we do is say, "Jesus, stamp the way that I want to live." And when he doesn't, then we go through this battle of these barriers that we've built in our life. Look at how it goes next. Verse 26, he says, "What is written in the law?" Jesus asks him. So a lot of times when someone asks a question of Jesus, what does he do? He listens, and then he asks a question. He listens, and then he asks a question. He's seeking understanding. He's not seeking an argument. He's seeking to understand perspective. He's seeking to understand, where are you coming from? And so he listens to the question, and then he asks a question, a follow-up. So he asked this expert, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus knows the law. He doesn't need him to tell him what's written in the law, but he says, "How do you read it? What's your perspective on this? How are you looking at this? What are you bringing to this? What baggage do you have, or what are you trying to get to?" So he asks him the question, "How do you read it?" This expert, verse 27, answers. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He actually quotes the two greatest commandments correctly. He's right. Jesus himself has said this in an answer to what's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. They are co-equal. Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's pulled straight from the Old Testament, straight through. Jesus affirms this. He says, this is the design of humanity, that humanity will live in whole relationships with God and whole relationships with each other. This is the way we were made. This is the beauty of the creative design of God the Father. It's the way it looks. This is how it flourishes, that we live in whole relationship with God and we live in whole relationship with each other. So he answers this correctly as he quotes these two commandments. And Jesus affirms that. In verse 28, he says, "You've answered correctly." He told him, "Do this and you will live." And so now the expert has some questions, because there's some definitions in here that he has defined a little bit differently than other people within his society, than other people within his culture. And so when Jesus says this, he says, "Do this and you will live." Now he's got a question. All right, how do I do this. But what does he say? He says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? There was an assumption on this expert's part that he had the first part down. The love of the Lord your God, like he had that. I'm good there. So what does he do? He jumps straight to the place where there's debate. Who is my neighbor? It's a question that they asked then, and it's a question that we ask now. Who is my neighbor? You see, in this time period in ancient Israel, there was a debate going through even the religious leaders of the answer to that question, who is my neighbor? And so this guy is jumping into this debate and he's saying, Jesus, I need you to affirm my position on what it means to be a neighbor. There were two camps primarily. One was that neighboring from Leviticus 19 meant other Jews. So if you were when you were called to be a neighbor, you were called to be a neighbor to other Jews, covenantal members. And then others would read Leviticus 19 and they would come to the conclusion that neighbor also meant strangers, people who were not necessarily of the same faith. And so there was this debate that was raging in Israel at this moment. And this guy was in one of those camps. And he kind of reveals which camp that he's in by his question, who is my neighbor? We struggle with the same debate in our society today. The same debate. We ask the same question. Who is my neighbor? And we have different labels and different categories and different ways of creating groups of people where we can get to this place where we can say, God, you surely don't mean them. You surely don't mean that person. There's no way that when you say neighbor, this is what you mean. It's rooted in this belief system where I say, yes, I believe that God has created everyone, and by doing so, he's given everybody value. But then how do I wrestle with that? Well, I create levels to creation. I create levels to humanity. I dehumanize people in order to get around it. And we do it all across our society. It's happened over and over throughout history. We're not unique in that way. 2,000 years ago, this expert in the law is asking Jesus, who's my neighbor? And today, we continue to ask, who is my neighbor? You know, it creeps into our life in different ways. These categories, these ways of taking people who were created in the image of God and pulling humanity away from them. We look at some of the big things that have happened that are all over the news. We watch it over and over and over again. Year after year, we watch it. But it also happens just in little moments in our life, in little ways that maybe we don't even think about very much. And sometimes that we actually laugh at. I was at a high school game, sporting event the other day, and was watching the game, and we have a pastime in America, maybe some of you participated in it yesterday, I know I did a little bit, where the ref is not a person. The ref is a series of decisions, right? Those of you that were up in Morgantown, maybe at halftime, maybe you struggled with that a little bit. But I was at a high school game the other day, and I was watching this game, and there was a call that was made on the field, and there was a person in the stands that did not agree with that call. Went running down the bleachers to the fence, screaming at the ref. What's happening in that moment? We're turning human off a little bit, and we're turning category up a little bit. It's a little thing in our lives, but we're taking human out of the equation just a little bit, and we're turning up, this is just his job, this is just his role, this is just his category. And you watch this play out all the time in so many different settings within our society where we take human out and we add category or we add role or we add thing they do or belief system they have and we turn that up and we arrive at conflict. Beautiful thing is at the end of that game, I'm walking out and it was so cool because this dude, he was broken over this and he saw the ref walking off the field and he ran up to the ref and I'm like, oh no, what's going to happen here? He runs up to the ref and he says, sticks his hand out and gives him a hug and says, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And the ref in that moment, I love what he said. He's like, hey man, I get it. I got kids. What did they do in that moment? They turned human back up. No longer was it two categories of people, it was two people. It was two people. And I watched reconciliation happen right there at the gate at a high school game. And so Jesus wades into this debate. Who is my neighbor? That is swirling all around society, that's swirling all around our society right now, even as we sit here. Who is my neighbor? He wades into this debate and he tells a story, as he often does. So let's look at this story. Verse 30 says, Jesus took up the question. He took up the question. So the setting, remember, he's sitting up front, he's teaching this group of people, and so he takes up the question and he launches into this story. He says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now everybody in that place would have understood when he said a man that they would have understood this is a Jewish person. They would have just kind of assumed that to be true. And they also would have known this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It would have been like me standing here today and saying there was a guy and he was walking along Quarter G. Like everybody in the room goes, oh, okay. So they know exactly where this road is from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was called the Bloody Way. It descended 3,000 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was this common, well-known place that you just, if you went that direction, you might be in trouble. They kind of understood that. So his story, as he begins this story, is not going to shock people. They're gonna think, okay, yeah, that's real. And fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. So you get the picture of how he set this up. So there's a guy lying against the side of the road. He's left half dead. He's beat up. All of his stuff has been taken. Doesn't have anything left. And so he's just there and he's deeply in need. Then he starts to move the bar. A priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He picks priest on purpose. A priest's job in that culture, in that society, was to advocate on behalf of people to God. We talked about it last week. The priest's job was to sacrifice morning and night on behalf of people. They were the go-between. They were the interface between people and God. And so he picks the priest and said, the priest walks by on the other side. When it literally was his job to advocate on behalf of people, he walks by on the other side. And then he goes to the next one. He says, in the same way, a Levite who was an assistant to the priest. Both of them worked in the temple. Both of them were responsible for advocating on behalf of the people to God. That was their role in society. Both of them, Jesus says, walk by on the other side. Then he starts to teach us. What does it mean to actually live as a neighbor? How do we become neighbors? And he takes this group, including this expert in the law, on this journey where he starts to blow past both categories of debate. And he starts to teach that the kingdom is so much bigger and so much higher and so much greater than our earthly battles and our earthly barriers and our earthly ideas and our earthly categories. He starts to blow past that. And he introduces what being a neighbor actually looks like. So the first thing that we see here is he talks about radical kindness. Radical kindness. verse 33, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This past spring, we looked at what the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, is. And we defined it this way. It's a lifestyle of mercy and grace. Kindness is a lifestyle of mercy and grace. And so what you see here is this Samaritan exhibiting a lifestyle of mercy and grace. And so the first thing that Jesus does is he begins the bulk of this story, the body of this story, is he uses this character or this category that the Jews had called Samaritans. Samaritans were foreigners. They were foreign to the Jews. For the Jews, you had enemies and you had Samaritans. They were lower than scum. They had hijacked the Jewish way of life. They'd built their own temple. They'd broken all the laws. They basically were spitting in the face of the Jewish way of life. These Jews that were hearing this would have considered these people to be less than scum. And so Jesus uses Samaritan. And he says, this Samaritan pursues this person with radical kindness. Look at the things that he did. He went over to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. He put him on his own animal, which likely meant that he walked himself. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. There's so many things in there that are extra, upon extra upon extra. Like, there are lots of places where if you had done one or two or three of those things and you had stopped, everyone around you is going to go, man, that was so great how you helped that person. It was so great how you were kind to that person. But he did radical kindness. He pursued with kindness. It wasn't just this reactive posture where I'm going to be kind if somebody's mean to me. No, I'm going to pursue people with a radical kindness that goes above and beyond. It's a lifestyle of mercy and grace. How can I showcase the mercy and grace that Jesus has exhibited in my life to everyone around me as I become a neighbor? Radical kindness cuts through the labels of the day. It doesn't care about the labels of the day. It moves past the labels of the day or the categories of the day. And it showcases the mercy and grace of God in our life. It humanizes people you don't want to humanize. It adds value to people you don't want to add value to. It's radical kindness. The second thing that we see that he does is he showcases sacrificial love. So the first thing, radical kindness, is where it starts. It goes above and beyond. But then the second thing is he even goes into sacrifice. He even goes into sacrifice. Look at verse 35. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever you spend. So if radical kindness, if kindness is this lifestyle of mercy and grace, the way we define love was seeking the well-being of another, even at great cost to myself. Seeking the well-being of another, even at great cost to myself. And so what do you find here? You find this guy being kind and taking him to this inn, but then you find the next day, he's still there. He's still with him the next day. This wasn't a moment of interruption. This was a day of interruption. He was on his way somewhere. He's traveling somewhere. Maybe he had a business meeting. I don't know. Like, he's going somewhere. But the next day, he is still there. And then what does he do? He even goes further than that. He gives 2 denarii to the innkeeper. 28 days of a hotel stay. Again, we would pat each other on the back for, like, man, you're springing for one night? Man, that is so nice of you. 28 days of a hotel stay. It doesn't tell us that he had extra money. It also doesn't tell us that there was an end. It wasn't like even 28 days was the stopping point. Because he says, if it takes longer than that, I'm coming back and I'll give you more. Sacrificial love. Seeking the well-being of another, not just in response, but I'm actively seeking the well-being of another. How can I engage in your life that will help you, that will serve you, that will honor you, that will restore you? How can I engage in your life in that way, even if it costs me? I set myself aside, I set my needs aside, I set my stuff aside, I set my plans aside, and how can I engage in your life, even if it costs me? Sacrificial love. Our security often trumps our love. The third thing we see here is Jesus' response. Jesus' response, and that is unrelenting pursuit. So he introduces this story and he teaches us about radical kindness and sacrificial love. And then he gets to the end of the story and he has a question for the expert. He says this, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? So he is asked a question by the scribe at the beginning of this. He says, who is my neighbor? And he tells this story about this Samaritan who meets the needs of this man who he had no business or need to do so. He steps in this moment, and then he asks the question. You tell me. What is neighboring? What does it look like to be a neighbor? And the scribe can't even spit out the word Samaritan. His categories are so entrenched. He can't even spit it out. You can almost hear him kind of resigned, the one who had mercy. The one who had mercy. And then Jesus says this to him, go and do the same. Pursue people with radical kindness. Pursue people with sacrificial love. Go and do the same. That's what it means to become a neighbor. He moves it from this passive thing where I'm just awaiting the opportunity to now I'm pursuing, I'm active, I'm responding, I'm moving forward. The gospel is moving through me. And I'm pursuing the people around me. Because what's done in my heart will eventually show up in my relationships. And so he's pursuing. That's why much of what we're going to do this year is around that. Grab this book real quick. And I want to point out just a few things as we go through our objectives for the year. The first objective that you're going to see here is related to this. It's birthed in this. It's we want to, as a church, as a body, as a people group who call Bible Center home, we want to increase our commitment to loving our neighbors this year. We're going to challenge ourselves to increase our commitment to loving our neighbors. Are we open-handed with that? Are we willing to step in the way that Jesus has called us to step in? There's a few things that you can see here that are part of that. One of the ways is we need to be equipped to share the gospel. So if you don't know how to share the gospel, you need to learn how to share the gospel. That's part of being a neighbor, introducing people to Jesus. We want to encourage you to reach one more. There are people in your life that don't know Christ, that need to hear about Jesus. And so we're going to encourage you as we go through this series and as we end this series, I'm going to give you an opportunity to write somebody's name on a piece of paper and to pray for them and to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. So I want you to start thinking about that now. Who is God putting on your heart that you need to reach with the hope of the gospel? Who is that person? That's part of being a neighbor. We want to increase the numbers, opportunities to participate in outreach locally, globally, trips here, trips there, things that we do within our city. We're going to create some space in the lobby to highlight that. The second thing is this growing gospel proclamation through strategic partnerships. The last couple years, we've introduced a couple of these things, fostering love and helping with foster support in multiple ways, and then Beautiful Feet, all in the idea of helping and assisting with vulnerable children. We want to get involved and help vulnerable children. And so that's a passion of ours. It's a heartbeat of ours. And so we continue to do that. We're in year three of this Bible translation project with the Simba people. Jack tells me that 2 weeks from now, he is getting approval for Psalm chapter 40 through 81 in the Bible as he's translating those chapters for this people group that does not have a copy of the scripture in their language. And so we're working on that right now. Third thing, if you flip over a couple pages, you're going to see implement our leadership process. We're watching God right now as we continue to see expansion take place in our church and around our community and into other areas of our state. We're watching God raise up people and call people to ministry right from here. We just introduced a couple people who've just, they've become part of our staff, who've grown up at Bible Center, and God's called them to vocational ministry, and they've set down some other plans and maybe even some other dreams because God's changed their heart. He says, I want you to be in vocational ministry, and he's going to do that more. There are people who are sitting here right now that God's going to tap on your heart and say, I want you to serve in ministry in some way in the future. There's others where he's going to change your mission. He's going to change your priorities. He's going to change the way you approach your daily life, the way you approach your workplace, how you steward your resources for him. It's developing leaders for this mission. And so we're starting a leadership process that launches this fall. And there's an informational meeting on Tuesday night that Mike's going to run. And so if you haven't signed up for that and you're willing to do that or thinking about that, you can scan the QR code on the seat in front of you and sign up for that right now. And Tuesday night, Mike's going to talk about what that means this year. And it's a thing. It's going to require some time to go through that, to be trained, to be equipped. But God's going to use it in your life to develop you. And then the last thing, objective four, is these new ministries that we've been talking about for a couple years now. We're starting to see them happen. So our counseling ministry is now up and running. The beginnings of that are just starting. We're planning and preparing for the expansion of the school next fall. We welcome ninth graders for the first time. And in a couple years, when you look out these windows over here, there's going to be a building there, I believe it. And there'll be high school kids there all week. We'll be using it for ministry on the weekends and student ministry and Wednesday nights and Sunday morning. And God's expanding us again. And we're going to launch a campus in Nitro, Bible Center Church, Twin City Campus, launches this spring. There's expansion taking place right now. The gospel working in us is starting to impact the gospel working around us. In the places around our state and around our city and in our communities and in our neighborhoods, that's what's happening. And if you're new to Bible Center, you might say, why in the world do you guys always talk about expansion? Why aren't you happy with just kind of being here on a Sunday morning and we have our people and we do our thing and we go home and we live our lives? Why aren't you? Why is that not okay? I want to say something that I believe with all my heart. We stand on the threshold today of what may be the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of our country. We don't know. But when you look at our society, when you look at what's going on around us, and you see young people turning to Jesus in droves, and you're watching revival spring up on college campuses, and you see the darkness that we watch on the news every day. There's this battle going on. And we're standing in a moment where God wants to move, where God's going to move. There's so many people in our country, in our society, in our city who are looking for answers. Why are things the way they are? How do things change? This can't be right. Where is all this brokenness coming from? Maybe you found yourself there. We follow a Savior who was murdered by a mob. One of the darkest moments in the history of mankind. And it launched a movement that we participate in today called the church, a new people group. A dark moment that changed the whole course of history. Those dark moments are hard. They're difficult. But this group, this people group, this church, we follow the Savior that looked past the dark moment. You see, Jesus, as he was staring at that moment, he said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The very gates of hell. When the gospel was about to be unleashed on the world, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and for my sins to take our spot, what happened? It got dark. The earth started shaking. People were confused. They were scared. They started to lose hope. They started to doubt. They started to wonder. Why did it get dark in that moment? Because Jesus was advancing on the gates of hell. He was advancing. That was his mission. That's why he came. He never lost sight of his mission to rescue people, to redeem people, to restore people, to save people, to change hearts, to assault the gates of hell, and to rescue people. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's the mission. And it's the same mission that he's put you in. And it's the same mission that he's put me in. And so why do we look to expand? Why do we look to reach our state? Because Jesus' mission was a rescue mission, and there are people who need rescued. And he's gonna send you on behalf of him on that mission. If you are not on a rescue mission, you are not on the same mission that Jesus is on. And so he's sending you against those gates. And he's going to change your heart. He's going to teach you to love. And he's going to send you back into the mess and into the rubble and into the brokenness of the world that we keep breaking on behalf of him. God's already doing so many things through this church and through the people who call Bible Center home. You might find yourself advocating in the public square. You might find yourself feeding the hungry. You might find yourself bandaging wounds. You might walk across your road and share your faith with your neighbor. You might disciple your kids. You may give your life to ministry. You may foster kids. You may forgive your spouse. You may reach your workplace. You may step in for the weak. You might comfort those going through loss. You may love your neighbor in any way that Jesus calls you to love them. But know this. Jesus has commissioned you and me to follow him to the gates of hell on the greatest rescue mission this world has ever seen. Don't lose sight of the mission. Don't give up on the mission. Go with him and watch as he changes the people in the only way he can, as our Savior. Can we pray? God, we give you glory. because you're worthy. We praise you for your rescue mission in our lives. We have life because you gave up yours. And I pray as we embark on this year, as we start this year, that you would call us up, that we'd see people the way that you see people, that you would teach us to love. You would restore brokenness, that you would bring healing to our land, and that you would use us to impact this state with the gospel of Jesus, and that we would see the baptistry full because people are giving their lives and their hearts to you. We give you glory because you are worthy. Help us to follow.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.